We are on a fantastic journey, Valley Hope, and I'm glad you're here to celebrate that with us, and we just want to get right at the Word of God. So could you bless Matt as he comes to share? You want to be down here? I hate to see a conversation go, I can do this. There's like three conversations going, come on up, man. Let's welcome Matt as he comes to share the Word of God.
Good morning. It's a good day, right? Some of you guys haven't had your coffee yet, but we'll get it going. Rough crowd. Just kidding. Hey, well, my name is Matthew Gonzalez. Some of you guys were here last time me and my brother Jordan came. All right, awesome, awesome. Well, we're going to have some fun this morning, and got a couple things I'm going to share. Got a couple amazing people with me. I want to just introduce. I have my beautiful, gorgeous wife, Desiree. I actually married up. You say hi to everybody, babe. And from time to time, as we go on these ministry trips, we get to bring our children, and we try to take one every time and get some special time with them. And I got my daughter Riley with us today. So Riley, would you say hi to everybody? We have four children. We have an 8-year-old daughter named Hayden. We have twin girls, Riley and Peyton. They're not identical, fraternal twins. And we have a 3-year-old son named Gavin. So it's very interesting because a major transition happened to us since the last time we were here. Last time we were here, I came as a Stocktonian. We're now here as Vacavillians. So we had a major transition. I think that's how you say it. I hope I said it right. I think that's what they said, Vacavillians or something like that. So we moved from Stockton, California, which is about 45 minutes south of Sacramento, and we relocated to Vacaville, California. And we are based out of the Mission Church in Vacaville, California. And it's about, I would say, about 35 minutes west of Sacramento. So we live south, now we live west, and it's been an amazing journey. And thank you guys. Many of you guys, we had a leadership gathering on one of the nights we were here. And many of you guys gave us just powerful prophetic words about our transition, about selling our house. And because we had not sold our house, it was a long journey. You guys gave us some powerful prophetic words that we held on to, and our house sold. It was a miracle. I mean, it literally was just I have to maybe share it a little bit tonight. And tonight I want to share about a powerful encounter that I had while we've been here. It's just been amazing. I can count on my hand different God encounters that have left an impact and mark in my life. And this past week, I had one of those encounters, and it was for the Northwest. It's just, yes, come on. And, you know, usually in Scripture, Northwest was usually the entry point. It was the entering in point. And I really do believe, I'll just give you a little taste, I believe that the major move of God, the third great awakening that's going to begin to take place in America, I do believe it's going to begin to come through the Northwest. There's something significant about the Northwest. And I'll tell you why I believe that tonight, because there was an amazing, amazing encounter that took place. So, hey, we have a resource table out in the back. We love empowering and equipping the saints. That's one of our calls. We're traveling as itinerant ministry, equipping the saints. So we have some resources in the back I want to tell you about. We have one here called Prophetic Evangelism, Becoming the Mouthpiece of Heaven. What happens when prophecy meets evangelism? Well, a prophetic picture of this is when a seasoned fisherman named Peter is fishing all night. Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus is a carpenter. And tells the seasoned fisherman, hey, cast your net over there. Think about this. If you're working on your job site and you're a fisherman, and this carpenter comes out of nowhere and is trying to teach you how to catch fish, Peter's a little frustrated. You can tell he's been up all night, and he ends up doing it. And what begins to happen is as they're pulling in the catch, it was the biggest catch they ever caught. And in the net, that says the net began to break. That's a picture of prophetic evangelism. It's God taking you to the harvest and telling you where you to catch your net so that the biggest harvest you've ever brought in will begin to happen. It's when God takes you at the right place at the right time and gives you the right word. Because when he gives you the right word, it opens up a harvest that was not there before. He wants to give you prophecy, words of knowledge, healings at the right place at the right time. He wants to get you in target so that an open heaven happens and people step into the kingdom. Okay, let me say this. You do not need to wait for an open heaven. You are an open heaven. That was the power of the gospel message. When Jesus died, the veil was torn. That veil was the veil that kept heaven back from earth. And now he lives in us. You are an open heaven. Wherever you go, heaven follows. All of heaven is backing you. That's why scripture says you have a cloud of witness rooting you on. Come on, somebody. If that doesn't get you excited, get ready to run outside this door and go see somebody come to know Jesus, I don't know what will. So we have a teaching back here. These are really awesome. We used to sell cassette tapes. How many remember the days of cassette tapes? We were actually, in the process of moving, I found a bunch of old cassette tape series I had. I was like, wow, this is awesome. But I'll tell you right now, here very soon, we're in that day where we're no longer going to be selling CDs. I can't remember the last time I bought a CD. I'm just being iTunes, you know, all these downloads. So we have something really significant here. These is a credit card, but it's a USB drive. And it's really cool. You just flip it out, and anything that has a USB in your car, your computer, you stick it in, you get the downloads of the message. I love technology. So we have one called Prophetic Evangelism, Becoming the Mouthpiece of Heaven. We also have another one here. I'm going to talk a little bit about this tonight. It's called Seeing Beyond Reality, How to Release God's Super on Your Natural. God wants to take us from a place of expectation to a place of revelation. Expectation is rooted in entitlement because we put an expectation for things to happen the way we want it to happen. And when we operate in expectation, we do not leave room for God to do farther beyond what we can even imagine or think. He wants to take us from expectation to revelation. The miraculous realm of faith flowing through your life happens from revelation. How do we know that? Jesus came. He said, I only do that which I see the Father do. What the Father was revealing to me, I was able to bring here on earth. And so we're going to talk about this a little tonight. And so we have one called Seeing Beyond Reality. We also have a book here by my good friend. We moved to Vacaville, California because we brought a group of ministers, prophetic ministers together, and we're building prophetic company. And what prophetic company is a group of prophetic ministers, and we're going into churches teaching how to build prophetic culture and community. There's a difference between loving the gift of prophecy and actually building a prophetic community. A lot of people love the gift of prophecy, but they don't know how to build a prophetic community. The difference between a gift of prophecy and a prophetic community is a gift of prophecy will actually stir someone's spirit, but a prophetic culture transforms them into another person. Okay. When you guys are getting hungry, I can feel it. I love this. When King Saul met the prophet Samuel said, you'll see a group of prophets at this time tomorrow. When you actually meet them, you'll be transformed into another man. That word, transformed into another man, actually means become who I created you to be. There's something about a prophetic culture that when people come in, prophecy doesn't necessarily need to be in action. We have a prophetic culture where prophecy does happen, but people step into that and become transformed into another person. So we have a book back there that talks about prophetic company and prophetic culture. I want to give something away for free right here. Is there anybody here who is single? Any single people in here? Yes, 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 yes. Yes. Yeah, Roddy, go ahead and come on up. Is there anybody who's in a dating relationship right now? Yes. Okay, I'm going to give this to you. We have a teaching here. It's actually one of our favorite teachings. And we're actually, this is the last because we're getting rid of all of our CDs. And so it's called Rules Before Engagement, An Adventure into the World of Dating. One of the biggest lies that the enemy tells a generation, and I'm not just talking about young, I'm talking about just a generation in general, is that I'm not going to find somebody. I'm not going to find the perfect person. Or there's nobody out there for me. I like to say it this way. Hello, God knows a lot of people. Okay. Second thing we need, I almost tripped on you. Second thing we need to understand is that everything in the kingdom happens in seasons. Okay. Have you ever eaten a piece of fruit out of season? Yeah. Yeah, I like that. It doesn't taste right. In the same aspect, there's a single season, there's a dating season, there's an engagement season, there's a marriage season. When we do everything in the right season, we see the right fruit. Many times we're doing things out of the wrong season and we get the wrong fruit. And so we have this powerful teacher. I want to give this to you. Can you give this to her? Baby, you run back there, right here. See her waving? Go give that to her. Thank you, Riley. She's my Vanna White. Come on, somebody. Thank you, baby. I'm excited this morning. First of all, just to be here and to be with Mike and Debbie and Jeff and Jacqueline. Oh wow. Talk about a power squad. You guys are so blessed. And excited to be with y'all. And don't just get to get one opportunity. I get to get two opportunities. We get to come back tonight to be with y'all. And then hang out. So I'm looking forward to hanging out. Mike makes me laugh. This guy's a funny guy. He's just funny. Got in here this morning and came up, gave him a hug, and he starts dancing with me. I love it. Hey, this morning I want to talk to you about the topic of moving from a denominational mindset into a family mindset. Now, there's a disclaimer in this message. I am not talking about getting out of denominations. I'm talking about getting out of the denominational mindset. I know people in denominations that have a family mindset and not a denominational mindset. Big difference. I want to talk about this morning. I want to start by saying this. Have you ever just failed at something? Anybody here? Man in the back has two hands up and both of his legs. Come on. I do want to just once again say these will be in the back. We have a resource table. All the proceeds go to feed the hungry children. Mine. We got four children and they eat a lot. But you ever failed at something and just horribly? Now, have you ever failed at something trying to impress someone? You're trying to impress someone and you just horribly fail. Well, as we're moving into our new house, I decided to go and purchase a new TV stand. And it was it was on sale, but it was a little bit of a price. And Amazon delivers it, and I'm all excited because I'm going to impress my wife. I'm going to put it together. I wanted to impress Desi. What frustrates me about when you order something online and they send it to you and it has to be put together is that the instructions never make sense. It's like they leave stuff out. And so it says it's supposed to take you 30 minutes to put together. Times that times five. So she's cooking dinner, and I'm going to impress her. Right? So I'm building up this TV stand. And I think I get it all together. And I, you know, I'm kind of puffing my chest out and I'm going to impress my wife. Right? And all of a sudden, I'm trying to put one of the last pieces in and there's no hole there. So I'm getting frustrated. They did not make a hole. Now I got to go make a hole. And I'm not sure if it's going to be the right size for the screw. As I'm thinking this, the thing goes, boom. Comes crashing down. And it doesn't just come crashing down. The main part on the bottom, the foundational part, cracks and breaks where it holds a screw. So now I feel deflated. Desi comes over, sits down, looks at it one time. You've put it backwards. This piece goes over here. She comes and rescues me, starts putting it back together, and somehow was able to get the part to screw in, right? And it's ta-da. Epic failure. Right? What has happened since then is we have it up, the TV's on, and just the other day, the bomb goes, poof, falls out again. But it's not a majority part that matters, but it's still kind of not there. I want to propose to you something. Building the right foundation matters. When we don't have a right foundation, when we build upon it, if it's not built right, things come crashing down. Get the point, right? It's very interesting because it's a parable. It says, when you build your house, do not build it on sand, but build it on the rock. Right? The rock symbolizing who? Jesus. Do you know what sand is? Sand is broken pieces of rock. Don't build your house or foundation on broken pieces of rock. On sand. Build it on the rock. Amen? I want to propose to you that when Jesus walked the earth, he was giving us the model of how to build the foundation for the church. Matter of fact, we see it in Scripture. He comes to the disciples and goes, who do men say I am? Can I tell you, Jesus was not having an identity crisis. He wasn't asking them because he forgot who he was. He wanted to see what revelation they were carrying of him. Right? So, who do men say I am? And they start quoting Old Testament characters. Track with me. Old Testament characters. Well, you're this person, you're that person, you're, you know. And then Peter stands up to the plate and says, you're the Son of God. And what does Jesus do? He pronounces a blessing. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but this can only be revealed from my Father in heaven. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you keys to the kingdom. That whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. Or in other words, the revelation of what we know is loosed in heaven, we get to loose it down here on earth. And whatever is not allowed in heaven, we bind it here on earth. Very interesting. That he told Peter, this is the foundation which my church will be built upon. But he said, I will build my church and I'll give you keys to the kingdom. What does that mean? Man was never meant to build the church. We were meant to extend the kingdom. Jesus said, I'll build the church. See, as long as we're putting our hand to extend the kingdom, he will build his church. But when we build the church, we end up building our kingdom. You track it with me. So we see this model. He calls 12 men to him. No, it's our first day on the college campus, when we did campus ministry, our first meeting, I came out with a message telling people who we are. And I said this, in order to know who we are, you first got to know who we're not. And I go, how many Christians are in this room? And all these students raise their hand. And I go, you Christians, can I talk to you? I said, what we're building here on this campus is a movement. This is not a panic room and a club for you to run away from the world and hide in here. I said, the church is not a panic room. It's a war room. We're a movement. We're a river, not a pond. And I actually offended some Christian students and they never came back. But that is all right. Because I wanted them to know the mandate that we're not hiding from the world. We're the leaven of the kingdom that influences the world with heaven. So I began to tell them and teach them these things. And one of the things I began to find out was about discipleship. Go and make disciples, right? So I started watching and reading the Gospels and beginning to understand there was something profound that happened between the relationship with the disciples and Jesus. The word disciple means learner. Did you know that? It means learner. He calls 12 men to him. And so while we're doing campus ministry, we would do these prayer meetings. And I would challenge the students. I go, we do not need 500 Christians gathered on this campus for a prayer meeting to see a revival. I need 3 students right now in this room that are totally sold out for Jesus and believe the kingdom of heaven is supposed to come here on earth. If you will come and meet with me, we will pray and this campus will be transformed, because we're standing here this day not because of a good preacher or a good message, but because 12 people changed the world. We're responding because 12 men had the boldness and courage to take the message and commission that was left for them and go into the world. Yeah. 12 men, not 12,000, 12 men. So give me 3. If 12 men change the world, give me 2 or 3, we'll change the campus. So I started watching this dynamic. And Jesus calls his disciples to him. I'll read you this passage. This is just amazing. I don't know. Are you ready for this? All right. Still not convinced you're ready. Luke 6 says, and when the day came, he called his disciples to him, his learners. And he chose 12 men in whom he also named apostles. There is this journey through the gospel of the disciples becoming apostles. And it's interesting because after the day of Pentecost, the foundation of the outpouring, they're no longer called disciples, they're called apostles. I know. Are you guys ready for this? Jesus could have chose any language of the day to describe who these men were to him. Think of the language that was available. How many of you know this? Every single scripture in the Word of God has value and revelation on it. Matter of fact, it says the things that happen could not even be contained in all the books. So if it can't be contained, all the miracles, all the things that happen, how many know what has happened in the book has something on it? So Jesus was specific with the language he chose. He could have called them priests. He could have called them rabbis. But he says disciples and apostles. And it's very interesting that he used the word apostles, because he actually got that from the Romans. He chose a Roman word to call his learners apostles. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked this morning. The word apostle was from a Roman term. And what the Romans did is they would name their heads apostles, and the Romans wanted to rule the earth. So they would go into cities, conquer them, then move on and conquer another city, and then another, and so on and so on and so on. And then they would come back to the city, and they would raise up and lead these people who are called apostles. Because they said, we can't just conquer the cities. We actually have to culturize the cities. Oh. Because they were finding if they would conquer it and leave, the city would go back to its old ways. But if we conquer a city and begin to culturize it, when we come back, the city will be transformed still. It's where you get the phrase, as when you're in Rome, do as in Romans do. It derived the whole concept of apostle. The word apostle was originally a secular term used by the Greeks and the Romans to describe a special envoy sent to establish dominion in a city and culturize it. These envoys would be sent to certain territories in charge of subdue, conquer, convert, instruct, train, and establish. So they came up with their idea that they would take their generals, called apostles, send them as teachers, instructors, politicians, philosophers, so that these generals will have armies with them, and they will conquer and culturalize the cities until they became like Rome. So Jesus calls these 12 men apostles. Because the assignment was to go into cities and culturalize them like heaven. That they would train, instruct, that cities would be transformed. I want to propose to you, to see city transformation, we have to have right foundations. Look at the language that Christ used to build the foundation. Now, with that in mind, let me read you a passage. You ready? Mike said I can go to 3 o'clock today, so I'm going to take some liberty. No. Actually, what time are we supposed to be down? I want to make sure. Okay. Well, I'll unpack this real quick. Ephesians 4:11-16 says this: and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into whom is the head, Christ. Jesus left 4 offices of graces to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. I grew up in the denomination that had the denominational mindset to recognize pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And when I was going to Bible college and I was seeing these things on the campus, something didn't add up for me. I started reading about Ephesians 4:11, and then I read a scripture that says, the church was built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. And it struck me really hard. If the church was built upon apostles and prophets' foundation, and we don't have those, or we don't recognize those, then are we building on the right foundation? And then the other thing is, what if someone is called into that grace in the office and we don't have a right foundation, then where do they fit in the family? They have no place in the family. And one of the highest calls in the church is to actually have a heart to celebrate diversity. That's why he says we're a body with different parts. Right? I mean, you know, the parts, your most important parts in your body that I can't see. What happens if in a denominational mindset, we all become the same part? What happens if we're all mouths? What happens, it gets really loud in here, but we have no feet and arms to take us out there. What happens if we're all eyes? See, the foundation is that we would recognize these five offices because they would equip the saints with the grace to do the work of ministry. Now, this has been a really, it's interesting because this has really become a interesting topic right now because a lot of churches who are in denominational structures are starting to recognize the fivefold. But what's happening, when you recognize the fivefold in a denominational mindset, it becomes a pyramid. You can recognize the fivefold, but you can't have a denominational mindset. Because it becomes a pyramid. It's a pyramid scheme. The apostles, the head of the church, and you have prophets and pastors and teachers, but that's not how Jesus taught it. He actually said the foundation was apostles or prophets. Actually, the fivefold is a foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. And the saints get built upon that. Yes. Oh. Yes. Right. Come on. That's right. Yes. That's what family and freedom looks like. And when we build this structure, we're actually building a greenhouse to host the kingdom of heaven. Yes. How many know? Certain things only grow in certain environments. Maybe some of the things that we're desiring to see, we haven't been able to see because we haven't created the right environment. Yes. 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 So, in a denominational mindset, what happens is that we have more pastors burnt out and give it up on ministry because they're trying to operate in all the graces. Or, I've seen this, where recently we've been mentoring leaders in churches for a long time, and one of the things we're seeing is we'll see a person, because of a denominational mindset, are stuck to become a pastor, but they actually are called to be an apostle. You know what happens? Can I share with you what happens? Okay, let me give this to you. Oh, this is, we're having fun. You guys having fun? Yes, sir. The grace of a pastor, the office of a pastor, is to gather and to guard. Shepherd. To gather and to guard. The grace of an apostle is to culturalize and send out. If your strength is to culturalize and send out, but you have the denomination mindset where you're stuck to gather and to guard, your strength is hidden and your weakness is exposed. And when you're operating in weakness, you get burnt out. One of the things that breaks my heart is in that denominational mindset. We're the ones that have to actually counsel the kids because they're in broken families. And a lot of it is due to a denominational mindset because their parents are operating in something they weren't supposed to operate in. And now it's flowing into the family and it's putting pressure on the family. We have to move from a denominational mindset into a family culture. Yes. Remember what I said. This doesn't mean we deny nominations, but we have to deny a mindset that stops us from becoming family. Big difference. Few more minutes, would that be all right? Just a few more minutes. Paul, who was an apostle, said something profound. He said, imitate me. Uh-oh. Can I give you something? Can I give you some Can I give you a good dose of the word? First Corinthians chapter 4 says this. I do not write the 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless teachers in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me. For this reason, I've sent Timothy, a son who is my beloved son, a faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ. That statement in a denominational mindset sounds prideful. You're supposed to be an imitator of Christ. But Paul says, no, I want you to imitate me as I'm in Christ. He says, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. No, it says, a father, a teacher instructs you, but you imitate a father. Oh, a teacher can instruct you, but you imitate a father. That's why our children many times want to be like their parents. I want to propose, we're not lacking teachers in the church, we're lacking fathers and mothers. How many know the family system in America is really messed up and broken because they're missing fathers and mothers? And if we could believe that, then why can't we believe that if we're in the church and we don't have fathers and mothers that we're broken? See, a denominational mindset, we gather around a doctrinal stance. But in a family culture, in an apostolic mindset, we gather around fathers and mothers. Now, hear what I'm not saying. I'll end it with this. There are open-hand convictions and closed-hand convictions. There are things we gather, the closed-hand convictions, we need to gather around these. Jesus is the only way. See, there's some closed-hand convictions, theology beliefs, non-negotiables. But there's some we don't know, and we're fighting over. And because we don't know this, this divides us. Can I tell you, I don't know if it's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. We have all these different tribs. All I know is I'm going to heaven. And I'm taking people with me. But we divide over this. Because the nature of a denominational mindset is to divide. Actually, the word denominational means dividing nations over truth. We don't divide over truth. We actually rally around fathers and mothers, and we believe these truths together that are non-negotiable. Now, there's different flavor. I like to say this. In the kingdom, there's different flavors. Like Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors, right? And you'll be drawn to the flavor that you like. That's all right. But at the same way, even though we're drawn to a different flavor, we shouldn't neglect the other flavors. The power of a rainbow and the power and the beauty of a rainbow, it's the different colors that come together. If a rainbow was just one color, oh, that's cool. But it's the different colors coming together. You know the power about a rainbow? Is you can't tell where a color ends and begins. And a rainbow was a promise of God, and I believe that's a prophetic picture of us to the world, that we're the promise of God for them, and we come together, and they shouldn't be able to tell where we begin and where we end. I'll stop right there. We can keep going, but maybe we'll do part two if we maybe next time. I want you to hear my heart, because I believe that this is what's happening in this house, is that God is building a family. He's raising up fathers and mothers. When we don't have fathers and mothers in the house, and we give birth, born again, birth to children, what happens? They become orphans that are raised by brothers. And brothers compete, but the father completes. Now, I'm not saying that at one point we're not brothers and sisters, but I'm also at some point going to be a father and mother. Amen? See, there's a mandate that God is wooing you and calling you to rise up as fathers and mothers in the faith. But if we're going to be fathers and mothers in the faith, we have to be surrounded with fathers and mothers. We can't have a mindset that divides us. If ever in a time in American history has there been such division in our nation, it's been now. And I want to propose to you the antidote to a dividing nation is to see a group of people that are whole and in unity. Why can't that be the church? In a time of division, God raised up an African-American man named Martin Luther King. And nobody told the nation, he didn't tell the nation what he was against. He told the nation what he was for. Right now, we have a dividing in our nation. We have all these different groups of pockets of groups that are telling what they're against. And they've become an echo. But what the nation's looking for is for a voice. A voice that would say, I have a dream. Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. Let me tell you what my dream is. I'm going to tell you what I'm for. I'm seeing on the college campus pockets of orphans that don't know what to stand for because they have no fathers and mothers. Church, we stand at the hinge, at the doorway of one of the greatest times on the face of the earth, and we've been given an opportunity. What will we do with it? Will we step to the plate, or will we continue in our old ways that seem comfortable? Can I propose something to you? Jesus knew what he was doing when he left the Holy Spirit, and he used the word, the Holy Spirit would be your comforter. Why? Because we were not to get comfort from any other thing outside the Holy Spirit. And you know what that means? You're going to need comfort because you're going to have to take big risk. And when you take big risks, you'll have somebody there waiting for you to comfort you. My Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Father.
Are you ready to take a risk? Are you? If you've never seen, put it this way, to see what you've never seen before, you have to do what you've never done before. To see what you've never seen before, you have to do what you've never done before. And if we're going to see what the Lord's been talking about, I don't want to just talk about there's another third awakening, there's a billion. I don't want to talk about it. I want to see it. But if I'm going to see it, then I got to do something that I've never done before. Stand to your feet this morning. We're going to minister to people tonight. I don't want to take away from the message this morning because I feel like the prophetic word was the message. And this morning, I want to do this. With everybody's eyes closed, no one looking around. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're a visitor, maybe you were brought here by somebody, it's one thing to talk about a father, a mother, and family, but it's another thing to receive an invitation into a family. If you're here right now, no one's looking around, I want to give you an opportunity to meet this good Father named Jesus. If you're here right now and you've never made a decision to open up your life and allow Christ to come in and make a home, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Or maybe you're here right now and you once were walking with God, but somehow distractions, life, things got in the way and disconnected you from your Father who's in heaven. I want to give you the opportunity to reconnect this day. If you're here right now, no one's looking around, I would like to pray for you. It'd just be simply this. I'm going to ask in just a moment if you would like to pray with me to allow Jesus to come up into your life and set up a home in your heart. I want to pray with you. Or you want to reconnect with the Father, I want to pray for you. So if that's you with no one looking around, if you'd like me to pray with you, and praying with you is simply this. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and then after you raise your hand, I'm going to say a prayer with you. And we're all going to say it together. So if you're here right now and you want to receive this invitation to allow Jesus to come make home in your heart, or reconnect that relationship? If that's you, would you just raise your hand right now? Anybody like that? Yeah, 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 yeah. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, 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 yeah. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else here? This is an invitation that will transform your life forever. Transform your life forever. I want to propose to you, he's not looking for you. I feel like I'm supposed to say this to somebody. He's not looking for you to be perfect before you come in to the kingdom and his love. Actually, you stepping into the door is what begins the process of his perfect love taking over your heart. There's anybody else who wants to invite you? You just raise your hand right now. Anybody else? Okay, let's do this, church. There are several that raised their hand this morning. Can we just pray together with them this morning? Can we just say this? Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would come into my life this day. Lord, I ask that you would transform me. Lord, I repent this day and leave at your feet everything that's kept me away from you. Now I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Help me this day, Lord, to become the person you created me to be. Surround me with other believers that will help me on my new journey or help me to continue my journey. I love you, Papa. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come on, church. Come on, church. Lastly, I want to do this. Just close your eyes. If you're here this morning, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit right now, because he's here. What is my part in family? What does that look like to me in the church context? And Holy Spirit, what do I need to let go in order to see the new? She's just dialogue with the Holy Spirit right now. What does that mean for you? Holy Spirit, I just ask right now that you would just begin to speak. Father, you said that if we speak your word, you would confirm it. If we would declare the words that you are speaking, that you would confirm it. And so, Father, I just ask right now that you'd begin to confirm it by speaking to your sons and daughters what this looks like in the context of their life and their connection with the family in the body of Christ. And Lord, once again, like I said earlier, Lord Jesus, whatever we need to do to see what we've never saw before, would you speak to us right now? What does that look like for our church, our city, our state, our region, and our nation? I pray that there be prophetic dreams that would spring forth in this church, that you would begin to speak to your sons and daughters through dreams, through encounters. And we just thank you for that, Papa, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Mike.
Can you say amen? Yeah. The greatest call that Deb and I have is being mom and dad. It's not pastor. It's not anything else. It's being mom and dad. And the greatest call you will have is to be a mom and a dad. Whether you have biological children or not, it's not the issue. There's a lot of people that need a mom and a dad. And I'm just broken right now with the beauty of the fathers and mothers in this house that God is going to unleash on a generation that doesn't know a dad who says, I don't want anything from you but to see you succeed in life. From a mom who says, I don't want anything from you but to help you get along in life. Do you feel his presence? The Lord is on this right now. And this is what Deb and I, our hearts are. It's to be mom and dad. Need to come back tonight. Just go ahead and thank God that football's over. Right? Baseball has not begun. And March Madness, who cares? Duke's going to win it. They win it every year. It doesn't matter anymore. So, you know. Florida State lost last night. Sorry. Anyways. I want us to come and join tonight. Just carve out some time. Just make some space and carve out some time. And let's just press into this because God is saying something right now for our valley and beyond. And dear ones, you are very important to see it happen. Because it's never going to be about two couples. It's going to be about all of us catching the heart of the Father saying, I'm 22 years old, I don't have any kids, but I can be a dad. Because someone needs a father. Right? So what we're going to do is, in the back, we've got some fine-looking people that are going to have offering plates. If you didn't get a chance to give to Matt, Desiree, and Riley, because Riley needs some food. She's adorable. Riley. Didn't mean to embarrass you. Be sure and give just whatever they feel like the Holy Spirit wants you to give. But we're just going to pray a blessing on you. We'll see you tonight. But, Father, we receive this into this family today. Yes. That, Lord, we're not against anything. We're for you. And, Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord. It's a new thing you are doing. It's not new to you, but it's new to us. And, Lord, teach us practically what it means to be a father and a mother. Teach us, Lord, how we can father and mother an orphan generation that so desperately needs someone in their lives to say, we're not here to take from you, we're here to give. And Lord, in Jesus' name, direct our hearts in love to those around us. And we bless you and we thank you for it. And we receive this word into our lives. And let's pray a blessing on Matt and Desiree and Riley right now, family, and then we'll go. Father, we bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. We bless, Father God, they're going in and they're going out. We bless, Father God, every aspect of their lives, their family life, their marriage, their parenting. Father, we bless their finances. We bless, Lord, this transition that they are in, moving from one place to another place. Father, we pray that their boundary lines would fall on pleasant places. And Lord, that indeed you have blessed them and will continue to do so. So we open our hearts, Lord, again to receive tonight your word, Father God, that we might be transformed to be all that you call us to be. And as Matt and Desiree come and they just lay their gift before us, we receive it with gratitude and we bless them in Jesus' powerful name. And would you agree with me by saying yes and amen? Yes and amen. Bless somebody. Thanks for being here. We'll see you tonight. 6 o'clock, we got church.